Thank you, and let me just especially welcome you here today. If you're visiting with us, if you don't normally come here on a Sunday, we want to extend a very warm welcome to you. We're delighted that you've come, and we hope that you get to know some of us here and that we get to know you. It's often as well the feeling of a little bit of anticlimax being the guy who has to stand up after the kids have done their bit. But what we're going to do just now is something that's far better than anything I could offer you. It's to read from the Bible, because it's our conviction here that what we have in the Bible is God's word to us. And I don't know, maybe you're one of those people, they're out there, who always just has to know how it ends. You know, you can't watch a film without first finding out how it ends. You can't start reading that novel without flicking to the back page to see how it ends. You can't even allow yourself to binge on that box set without checking Wikipedia to see how it ends. Those people are out there. And if that's you, you will love what we're away to do here. Because we're going to turn to the back pages of the Bible, and we're going to see how it ends. And what's been presented to us here in the summary of what's gone on in the Kids Club this week, it's been this reminder that the Bible is not just a collection of interesting stories. That really the Bible is one big story. The story of God's commitment to be in relationship with the greatest of his creation, with human beings. And the question we want to ask is, for all of the painful things that we would read of in the Bible and the painful things we experience in life, we ask this question: is it going to be happy ever after? Well, let's read some verses from Revelation chapter 21. This is from verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Amen. This is the word of God. These words that we've just read, you see that even in those verses, that John, one of Jesus' disciples, who is the guy who writes this book, he is specifically told to write these things down. And he writes down this remarkable, though at times disturbing, vision that he received. He was probably an old man by the time he received it. And he sees many horrific scenes. But what he really sees is the end of the world. And when he's given this glimpse of the future, he's given a glimpse of what it looks like. What is the end of God's plan going to look like? And really, in the brief time I have, I just want to make a couple of points, and hopefully you will see them with me in the passage. The first is, there is a new world coming. There is a new world coming. If you go back to the start of the Bible, the opening page, it tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what is it that we see when we come here to almost the last chapter of the Bible? We see that there is a new heaven and earth. God has made a new heaven and earth. And this is John's way of saying everything. Every created thing, every part of the, he's not specifically saying, oh, it's just limited to the earth and to the clouds. He's saying that this is the only language that I have. Everything that God made has now been made new. It's not like it was before. And that must be one of the things that's so encouraging to us as we read these verses. What's so new about it? Well, the first thing that's new about it is that the sources of human heartache are gone. The sources of human heartache are gone. And particularly, we see this explicitly mentioned in verse 4 of this passage. I mean, just pause and think for a moment of the world in which we live in. In the last few weeks, more than 70 people in Iran have died because of flooding. Probably in this past week, it's estimated 100 civilians will have died in the Yemeni war. About 20 of those will be children. There is the pain of death in this world, but it's not just out there. It's not just on the pages of the BBC News website. It's in here as well, isn't it? You know that beloved grandparent that you watched slowly, at times painfully, slip away? And the pain of that. Think of that loved one that you cared for throughout their illness, and now they're no longer with us. Think of that miscarriage that no one else knows about. This is the reality of every day of every life, the reality of death, and the inevitability of the pain that comes with it, the grief, the sorrow, and the heartache. And I think one of the reasons why we as human beings grieve as much as we do over these things is because instinctively we know, don't we? We know that this isn't right. There's just something within us knows this isn't how it should be. There must be something better than this. This fragile life that in an instant my whole world can crumble round about me and the pain that comes with it. And surely there's none of us here who, when we hear words like we've read about what the future is going to be like in God's plan for God's people, that we don't yearn to be there when we hear that death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. You see, he's telling us here that so great is God's plan that it is able to remove the sources of human heartache. But it's more than that. It's more than just saying it will be the absence of sad things. There's a restoration here. You see, again, we go back to the start of the story. God creates everything. God creates human beings as the pinnacle of his creation, and he looks on them and he says they're very good. And they're very good because he has made them in his own image. He makes them so that he can have relationship with them. He makes them so that they can reflect his greatness in the world that they live. But things fall apart. Because the first human beings decided that they didn't like the plan quite so much. There was something else that was more appealing. And we can't just blame them. We look at ourselves because this is what appeals to all of us at heart. Being told that you're there to reflect the greatness of God, to live in relationship with God, but the relationship of creator with created being, no, what's much more appealing is for me to be my own God. And that's still the condition of all of us. But that condition is what the Bible calls sin. I want to be my own God. I don't want to have to listen to God. I don't want to have to be accountable to him. I make my own rules. I decide the way that I'm going to live. I decide the things that are important to me. And so what's happened at the fall was that that relationship with God was broken. Everything that human beings were designed to be, they could not now fulfill because of sin. Well, here we are, almost at the last page of the Bible. And what is it that's described? John says he sees the holy city in verse 2 coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here he speaks about this city. It's a dwelling place, but who is it that's dwelling? Look at this in verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And that is the generic term, so we could say is with human beings. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. We are to see that the design for relationship that God had with human beings is being restored. And here it is, at long last, the thing we had been designed to be that we could not be, it's restored. So we see that not only are the sources of human heartache removed, but we see that the one source of human identity, of human meaning, is restored. What a wonderful picture that is. To be with God. Life being as it was meant to be. So I suppose if we have just that quick glimpse there of the city that John sees, of the great goal of God's plan, the only thing left to ask really is, how do I get there? How do I get there? I mean, in particular, this description here of a city where people will dwell. You know, if we hear of where this great future is, we say, well, how do I get there? You see, the answer to that question is seen in just how severe that break in our relationship with God really was. Because if the things that kept us away from God are our own rebellious desires, are the things that we do that are against God, the times where we make ourselves more important than God, if it's sin and it's created such a big rift as all that, then God's plan to get us from there to here in Revelation 21 must deal with those things. Now, there's some hints in the passage here as well. You see here in particular, verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The privilege of entering into this glorious future belongs to those who conquer. That should make you tremble. That should make you tremble, because if you know your own heart, it's not very easily changed, is it? However strong your resolution might be, however impassioned you feel about something at a given time, change does not come naturally to the human heart. I find new ways to be selfish. I find new ways to be my own God. I find new ways to look down on people. I find new ways to be proud. I find new ways to sin. I have no sense that within me I can be a conqueror who could ever be welcomed by God. And the Bible tells us that's the condition of all of us. All of us. No, if we are going to be those who conquer, we're going to need someone to do that on our behalf. And as we've already had touched on today, this is the great message of God's rescue plan. That he has sent his son to be the one who would conquer. So that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And we can't escape the horror that's in this passage as well. For all of the beauty of this city, for all of the yearning for us to be there, there is this tragic description. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That is what that memory verse is speaking about. This is perishing. That's what we all deserve. Not one of us are exempt from these categories. But here's the thing. People like this, cowardly, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, idolaters, they can be rescued. Not by tidying themselves up and doing enough good things, but by trusting in Jesus Christ. Because the great centerpiece of God's rescue plan is on that hill just outside Jerusalem, some 2,000 years ago, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was nailed to a cross. And there, he endured the penalty that the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderer, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars that they deserve. And the great evidence of his conquering is that on the third day he rose from the dead. This is why we can look forward to a place where death is no more. Because Jesus Christ, the conqueror, has even conquered death. And he can do that for you. You want to know how to get there? Not by good living. Not by keeping a list of commands. It's not even by church attendance. It's by simply trusting that when Jesus died, he died for you. That when Jesus rose from the dead, that victory was for you. And trusting that that's enough. So that when God looks on you, he's able to say that, yes, you are the one who conquers. Enter into this rich heritage. Come and enter into this rest. If you're not a Christian here today, I want to challenge you today. What are you counting on? You know, that sense that of the world not being as it should be. I'm pretty sure you'll resonate with that. Things should not be as they are in so many areas of this world. What hope do you have? You know, so many flee to what they think is the safety of atheism. But there's no encouragement to be found there. Your difficulties, your suffering, and the suffering of this world will forever remain meaningless. Injustice will endure forever. Here we are given a picture of what things will be like because there is a God who is committed to rescuing and restoring even you. Will you trust in Jesus Christ? Will you look more into who Jesus is and what he has done? Maybe you're a Christian here today. And when you look on these verses, you yearn to be there. That's why they're written. So that you would be encouraged to know that actually there is coming a day when God himself will dry your tears. Those tears that nothing seems to be able to console. Those circumstances that you feel like you're never going to break out of. That broken relationship that never feels like it's going to heal. The pain that you've known for years, how difficult the treatment regime is proving to be. There's coming a day when all of that will be gone. And so the message to you is keep on. Keep on trusting in Christ because he is your only route into this place, to life as it was meant to be, where death, where grief and sorrow and pain are no more. Later, in one of the other parts of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul asks a question about what sort of things are there in this world that could separate us from the love of Christ, and he lists them. You find it in Romans 8. He asks about whether demonic powers could manage to separate us from Christ's love, or maybe even death, or sickness, or hardship, or persecution. And he comes to the conclusion that no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's you if you're a Christian here today. More than a conqueror. And you have this great hope set before you that enables us to keep pushing on, to keep pressing on, trusting Jesus. And that can be yours too if you're not yet a Christian. Come to him. That memory verse is not just a well-known thing to be learned by rote. These are words of truth. God really did so love the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for this week that we've had here in Hebron. We thank you for the enthusiasm of the children and for how they've really engaged with what they've been taught about your plan of rescue. And we pray that for them, that they would all trust in Jesus Christ, and that everyone here would know that great and certain hope of being with the Lord in that place. Or that place that instinctively we long for. Father, we pray that everyone would find that hope in Jesus today. And we pray for those who are struggling, your people who are struggling with hardship, with pains, old and new, and that the reminder of where they're headed would be a great comfort to them, to know that the God of all comfort will dry every tear and will remove every source of human heartache. Oh, what a wonderful rescue this is. Thank you that the work of Jesus Christ is able to accomplish these glorious things. And we pray that that would be our experience of that in Jesus' name. Amen.